Good to see all of you here this morning. We have a few more coming in. We'll let them get seated. Well, praise the Lord. As we do every Sunday, we're going to be worshiping God for a while. And then, of course, after that, we're going to get into the Word. But before we do anything, we need to pray. So I'm going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee that Thou hast brought us here this day. And we pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit would be here this day, that we pray that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. Inspire us as we sing unto Thee to truly give Thee our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that everything we do here today would be done according to Thy perfect will and to the glory of Thy holy name. I ask, O God, that Thou preside over this entire service in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you have your melodies of praise hymnal, we're going to start with number 127 this morning. Jesus paid it all. Number 127.
All to him I owe.
now to number 163 and sing I Need Thee Every Hour. 163. Number 169 and sing Pass Me Not. Number 169.
Do not pass me by.
Us that he would never leave us nor forsake us. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. So we know that he does hear our cries. Praise the Lord. And he is with us. And as long as we're following the Lord, we can never go the wrong way. Praise the Lord. So why don't we turn now to number 178 and sing Where He Leads, I'll Follow. Number 178. The promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, in this I see, he the great example is and pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow all the way. Oh, where he leads, I'll follow. Follow Jesus every day. Sweet is the tender love Jesus has shown, sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful in me, and pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Oh, where he leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day. Whence to his loving words, come unto me, weary, heavy laden,
there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in his promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. Where thou follow all the way. Oh, where he leads, I'll follow. Follow Jesus every day. Where he leads, I'll follow. Follow all the way. Oh, where he leads, I'll follow. Follow Jesus every day. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. When we follow Jesus, he pours out his Spirit on us and he gives us life more abundantly. So let's go to number 84 and sing more abundantly. Number 84. Trusting Jesus all along the way, does he grow more precious to your heart each day? Are you his disciple? Test his word and see. He will give the Spirit more abundantly. More abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have life, and more abundantly, more abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have life, and more abundantly. For his matchless favor, magnify the name of our gracious Savior, who from glory came. Let the saints adore him for this wondrous word, sealing our redemption through the crimson flood. More abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have life. And more abundantly, more abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have life, and more abundantly. Come to him believing, hearken to his call, all from him receiving, yield to him your all. Jesus will accept you when to him you flee. He will grant his blessing more abundantly. That they might have life, and more abundantly, more abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have life, and more abundantly, more abundantly, more abundantly, that they might have life, and more abundantly, that they might have life, and more abundantly. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Chuck, could I get you that for us, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank thee this day for thy kindness and thy mercy towards us, for thy many abundant blessings, for thy sustaining power. And Lord, we know that we would be completely helpless without thee. We know that we need thee every hour, every minute of every day. And we thank thee, O God, that thou hast given us this place where we can come together and worship thee, sing thy praises, and study thy word. And I pray, Lord, that thou hast continued to lead, guide, and direct us in all things. Show us what we must do. Give us the wisdom we need and how these funds should be used for thy glory. For we know that these funds belong to thee. And I ask, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word. Let's go to number 30 and sing Standing on the Promises, because I am standing on God's promises this morning. Number 30. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises I now can see. Perfect present cleansing in the blood for me, standing in the Christ makes free, standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound in Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God, promises of God, my Savior, standing.
standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior and my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. My Savior, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior,
You know, I love that song, and one of the things I like best about this song is that it refers to God, my Savior, and we know that the Bible says that Jesus is our Savior, so what that song is really telling us is that Jesus is God. You know, there's a lot of people that can't figure that out, but it's in the Bible. Jesus is God. Praise the Lord. And I am so thankful to know that tonight. We are going to be getting started in the Word here this morning. And I'm going to be calling this message, How Shall We Escape? We're going to be starting in Matthew, the chapter 23 to begin with here tonight. And of course, pardon me this morning. It is morning, not night. But Matthew chapter 23. And of course, we're all familiar with Matthew chapter 24. Everybody knows that chapter. Everybody's very familiar with it. But this chapter is also quite important. And in this chapter, Jesus preaches a very fiery message, a very important message. And we're going to be looking at that in just a moment, right after we pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, praying, O God, that Thou wouldst be here with us as we open Thy Scriptures, as we open Thy Holy Word. I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst give us understanding of Thy Scriptures. I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst speak to our hearts, deal with our souls, Lord. Change us, O God. And I pray, Lord, that any imperfections that there may be in us, I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst continue to mold us and shape us and cleanse us of any iniquity, of any evil thing, Lord. Purify us and perfect us and complete us, we pray, Lord, as we look upon Thy Word. We ask, O God, for Thy inspiration. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. And I pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but I ask that everything would be done here according to Thy perfect will. And I pray that Thy Spirit would have free course. In the name of the Lord Jesus, and the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, as I mentioned earlier, this is a very fiery sermon that Jesus preached. You know, sometimes that's necessary. Sometimes we have messages that are for edification, building people up. Sometimes we have messages that are for exhortation, warning people. And sometimes we have messages of comfort. And knowing what to do when, it is really all about following the prompting of God's Spirit, the Holy Ghost. He does lead us. He does show us what we need and when we need it. You know, some of these guys out there, they'll only preach one way, and it's always, fire and brimstone, which, as I mentioned earlier, sometimes that's needful, sometimes that's necessary. But there are other times when we need the edification too, or the comfort also. But today, we're going to be looking at a very, very fiery message that Jesus preached. And who was he preaching to in this sermon? The scribes and the Pharisees. And of course, it wouldn't be too much longer after he preached this message that he would be crucified, and they weren't any too happy with Jesus. He certainly didn't make them any happier when he preached this message, but it was a needful thing. And these scribes and these Pharisees had a lot of problems. Oh, they had religion. They had a lot of religion. They were full of religion. But they didn't know God. They sure thought they did, but they didn't know God. Because if they had known God, they would have recognized Jesus standing right before them. But they didn't know who he was. And they were supposed to, but they didn't recognize him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, the scriptures tell us. Oh yes, the scribes and the Pharisees, for the most part, flatly rejected the Lord Jesus. And that's a very sad thing. But Jesus has some words for them in this 23rd chapter. I'm going to start with verse 1. And it tells us in verse 1, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." And what Jesus is referencing here is obedience to God's commands. Oh yes, the Pharisees, they tell you God's commands and they tell you to obey those commands, but they weren't doing it themselves. Instead, they had this rule book, this an additional book. A lot of these religions always have an extra book. And it's the same with these Jews here. They had what they called the Talmud. And the Talmud was basically a book of loopholes on how you could get around obeying God's commandments. That was the main purpose of it. And they still have it. And you know what the full title of the Talmud is? The Babylonian Talmud. It came out of Babylon. That's where they wrote it. But Jesus here is telling them, when you're told to obey the commandments, yes, do that, but don't be like these Pharisees, because they don't obey those commandments that they tell other people to obey. And verse 4 tells us, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Oh, they like to order people around, but they wouldn't lift a finger. "But all their works they do, for to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." Oh yes, they had their fancy clothes so that whenever somebody would see them in the street, they'd know immediately, well, that is a Pharisee. That is a holy man. At least that's what they were hoping for. But Jesus certainly wasn't any too impressed with these people. "And love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." They still do that today, don't they? A lot of these Jewish leaders, what do they call them? Rabbi. But are they supposed to do that? Absolutely not. We are not supposed to ever call a man Rabbi. Verse 8 tells us, "But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren." In other words, he's saying, Jesus is your master, and as for the rest of you, nobody is any better than anybody else. You are all brethren. And that's the way it's supposed to be in the church of God. Nobody is any better than anybody else. "And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven." And what this here is referring to is using father as an honorary title. Now, this verse specifically says to not give a man that honorary title of father. So what do these Catholics do? They go around calling the priests father. In direct disobedience of this command here by Jesus. And they call the Pope the Holy Father. And they're disobeying God's word when they do that. Every time they call the Pope Holy Father, they are disobeying God. And I don't really understand how Catholics can read these verses and not understand what's being said. It should be so clear. It should be so obvious. I mean, is this difficult to understand? There are some verses in the scriptures sometimes that are a bit difficult to understand. We have to pray and seek God for understanding on them, but this is not one of those verses. It can only mean one thing. It's clear. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Using father as an honorary title, we are not to do that. Now, it's okay to call your dad your father because he is your father, but using it as an honorary title for spiritual figures or whatever the case may be is strictly forbidden in God's word, and we are not to do that. Verse 10, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. He says it again. Our master is the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And we know that to be true because Jesus came in the form of a servant. God wearing flesh. God manifest in the flesh, and yet he came in the form of a servant and was obedient unto death. You know, taking on flesh, taking on the form of a man was definitely a step down because we're talking about Almighty God here. But he did that for us so that he could bear our sins on that cross so that we might receive salvation. But he did come in the form of a servant, and you can read all about that in the book of Isaiah. Verse 12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. You know, there was never anyone more humble than the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's really no one else who has ever existed in the past, or who exists now, or who might exist in the future, that has any right to be proud of anything they've ever done except Jesus. Oh, yes, he could have been proud, but he wasn't. Setting the example for us that we should never be proud. If Jesus didn't walk in pride, if Jesus didn't go around bragging about everything that he'd done and who he was and everything that he would do, walking with his nose in the air, then we certainly shouldn't do that either. But the scriptures tell us that Jesus, after he did what he came to do, he was highly exalted. Verse 13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. These Pharisees, these scribes, they were standing in the way. They were blocking the door, preventing others from going in. Of course, we know that Jesus is the door to salvation, the only door, the only way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way, and it's the Lord Jesus. And these Pharisees were trying to block people from seeking Jesus. They weren't going in, they weren't following the Lord, and they were telling others not to follow him either. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. I'm on verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the great damnation. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? The greater damnation, actually, it says. The greater damnation. And that's a sobering thought. And he was talking to people who believed that they were righteous. Spiritual leaders, the Pharisees, you know, they were very familiar with the Word of God. They memorized scriptures. They knew what the Bible said, but they still didn't know the Lord. And you'll find a lot of times when people will read the Bible academically, they can read the whole thing, cover to cover, and not get anything out of it. It's Jesus, it's God who gives us the understanding we need. When we read the scriptures, if we don't have that understanding, you can read the whole Bible and not learn a single thing. So we need God to help us. We need that Spirit of God upon us, that Holy Ghost, That's how we can understand and comprehend God's Word. But they didn't know the Lord. And it tells us here that they devoured widows' houses. And, you know, that happens a lot too in religion today. Widows and perhaps new widows and so forth. And then the priests from the churches, the Catholic churches, they come and they want to get a piece of whatever inheritance there might be. That happens a lot. They'll try to take advantage of widows. You see that a lot in religion. And then they make their long prayers simply to be heard. Now, sometimes long prayers might be called for. Sometimes we may need to pray all night. But when you're just doing it to show off, it's not going to do a bit of good. Verse 15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." You know, some people are worse off after these religious people get a hold of them, after they brainwash and indoctrinate them. And I can't help but think of the Catholic Church. You know, they sent out all those missionaries all over the world, and they made Catholics out of people, but those people were worse off than they were before. Worse off. And, you know, it's interesting, too, because the people, the heathen people and the pagan people and so forth, they had all these religious customs that they would follow. And when the Catholics came in and Catholicized them all, they said, "Well, you can keep your holidays, your customs. We're just going to change the names of them." And that's exactly what they did. So you got people out there celebrating all these holidays, and they're the same things that people were doing before they were Christian, except now they're just saying we're doing it for Jesus. But you can't do that. The Scriptures tell us to learn not the way of the heathen. It's very specific. We can't follow those customs. But yes, some people are worse off than they were before. Some people are better off if they have no religion rather than false religion. Verse 16, "Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the silver that sanctifieth the gold?" You know, I just can't help but picture this. All of these Pharisees gathered around listening to Jesus, and he's there preaching to them. He's calling them fools. He's calling them blind. He's calling them hypocrites. And I just imagine their rage surging through their body. You know, the evil spirits welling up inside of them. And evil spirits do cause people to be rageful. You know, I'm actually in the process of writing the newsletter right now, the July issue, and I was writing some last night. The newsletter actually took a turn I wasn't expecting, and I found myself writing about Hillary Clinton. And it's interesting, you know, there's a new book that came out from a man who used to be a Secret Service agent, and he said that Hillary Clinton is given to fits of rage. You know, she'll be nice and friendly in public, smile at people, but behind the scenes, she is mean, she is cruel, she's abusive. In one instance, she actually took a Bible and threw it at a Secret Service agent's head. And I was surprised to read that she ever got that close to a Bible, but yeah, she actually threw it at the guy. And, you know, in another case, you know, she would be verbally abusive to these agents for no reason whatsoever. You know, they'd see her coming down the hall and say good morning to her, and she would use filthy language in retort. One story goes, there's one new agent who couldn't believe it. He said hello to the first lady when she was president, and her response to him was, "Go to hell," for no reason whatsoever. So she's given to fits of rage, and I truly believe that she is full of devils. Full of demons, and she could very well be the next president of the United States. And of course, if she's not, the other option is Donald Trump, a man who has his own unique set of problems, numerous as they be. But You know, I can just imagine this, Jesus preaching to these Pharisees, and they must have been getting angrier and angrier, but yet they must have known that what Jesus was saying was absolutely true. But verse 16 tells us, "Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor." And of course, to them, the gold was the most important thing. They loved that gold. "Ye fools and blind, for whither is greater, the gold of the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty." Again, what do they care about? The gift. The possessions, the physical things of this world. Rather than the altar, rather than the temple. Verse 19, "Ye fools and blind, for whither is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it, and by all these things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." He's telling them, if you don't have judgment, mercy, and faith, all of your tithes aren't going to matter. If you're not doing it from the right place in your heart, if you're just doing it to be seen of men, oh, look at us, look at these great tithes we're giving. They loved to show off, these Pharisees, but they didn't have righteous judgment, they didn't have mercy, and they didn't have faith. That was probably their biggest problem. They had no faith. Religious leaders, but they had no faith. All they had was their religious institution, their rituals, their customs, but they didn't have any faith. It was empty and vain religion. Verse 24, "Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." And Jesus uses some interesting language, doesn't he? Strain at a gnat, something very small, picking at the little things, obsessing over the little things, and then swallowing a camel. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Can you imagine doing the dishes and you just wash the outside? Put it back in the cupboard? Well, that's basically what the Pharisees did. You know, they tried to make it look like they were righteous and holy on the outside, but on the inside they were filthy. Full of extortion and excess and every vile sin you can imagine. Oh, they like to look cleansed and pure on the outside, but on the inside they were absolutely filthy. And Jesus can see our hearts. Jesus can see inside. What we have inside, there's no hiding from the Lord. And he could see right through these Pharisees. Verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." You know, they do make some of these buildings where they house dead bodies that look very beautiful on the outside, don't they? But yet, inside, what's there? Dead men's bones. "Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." He's telling them, on the inside, you're like dead men's bones. You're dead and you don't even know it. You're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Spiritually dead. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." You know, the Catholics do the same thing. The Catholics, we know about the Jesuits and how many people they murdered. But they say now, the Catholics, oh, if that was us back there, we wouldn't have done that. We wouldn't have done any of that. Of course, some of those Jesuits actually would prefer to go back to those ways. I remember my dad telling a story of one Jesuit he overheard. I believe he was on a lock job, and of course being a locksmith did get him into some very interesting places, but he overheard a Jesuit say one time, "Heads are going to roll again, and I can't wait." And so in some cases, even the Jesuits, they'll come out and say that they want to go back to those old ways, but a lot of times what they'll say is, you know, we wouldn't have done that. We wouldn't have done those horrible things that the people of our religion did in the past. But I tell you what, God's true religion has never spilled one drop of innocent blood. Any religion that has spilled innocent blood is not a religion of God. So it's kind of interesting that Pope Francis can get up there and say that the Muslims are his brothers, that they serve the same God. Well, then I think that's an indicator of which God the Pope is serving, and it's not the same one we have. But verse 31 tells us, "Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets." Now isn't that something? They were the children of those who had killed the prophets, murdered the prophets, but yet they had beautiful tombs for them. I'm sure they were very ornate, very pretty. And they were very careful to maintain them, to take care of them. Verse 32, "Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" Well, that's a very important question. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? And I'm calling this message, "How Shall We Escape?" And what is it we're trying to escape? The damnation of hell.
That's right.
But thankfully, there is one who can set us free from sin, from death, and from hell, and that is the Lord Jesus. The very one standing before these people, the very one who were rejecting, who was being rejected by these people. And these people did reject the Lord, but you know what's interesting? Note, he's preaching this sermon, and what does he say? Does he get up and say, "Now, I know you all are rejecting me, but that's okay because you're Jews and you're saved anyway"? Is that what he said? No. He said, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" And I tell you, that doctrine that is so common today, that Jews are saved automatically because they are Jews, is completely false. It's contrary to Scripture. There's probably 100 examples in Scripture where that's proven not to be the case. And yet people grab onto that. Now, I'm not saying that Jews are any worse than any other people, but they need Jesus, and without Jesus, they are not saved. They are absolutely not saved. And, you know, they're on the same level as everybody else. We all need Jesus. Nobody can come up another way. But I find it interesting here. He's calling them serpents. He's calling them a generation of viper. And he's warning them, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? There's only one way to escape the damnation of hell. And that is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city." And we know that they did that. Oh, there was great persecution of the early church, and there's great persecution even today. "That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." And they were judged. They were greatly judged. That generation, Rome came in there and they destroyed Jerusalem. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So, Jesus asked the question, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? There's only one way, and that's by obeying the gospel. It's by repenting of our sins. It's by being baptized in Jesus' name. But these Pharisees rejected our Savior, and because of that, they received the damnation of hell. That's a very sad thing. But I've got good news for all of you today. That does not have to be what happens to us. We can escape. God has given us a way to escape. He does have an escape plan for us. That's a wonderful thing. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to learn how we can escape the damnation of hell, how we can escape sin and death and hell. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And what is he referring to here? The things we have heard. The gospel. You know, we looked at that last week. The good news. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The good news. The gospel. That's what they had heard. And we are being told here to give earnest heed to the gospel. Lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Did you know it's possible to neglect salvation? You know, if you don't study God's word, if you don't pray, if you don't obey his commandments, if you don't maintain that salvation, you can lose it. It can slip. I know there are a lot of people out there who have that doctrine of once saved, always saved, but again, that's false. Do they ever stop to think, you know, the scriptures tell us in the last days there's going to be a falling away. Now, if once saved, always saved was true, how could there be a falling away? Because people, you know, they confess to be believers, confess to be Christians, and then they fell away. If there was once saved, always saved, there could be no falling away. That should be simple. So we're being warned here not to let this gospel slip. The things we have heard, we can't let that slip. We need to be mindful of the things of God. We need to meditate on the Word of God each and every day. Verse 3, I'll read it again. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Remember how last week we talked about Jesus when he went forth preaching, he preached repentance and the gospel, the good news, first began to be spoken by the Lord. And then it was confirmed by the disciples and the apostles. And those who were baptized in Jesus' name, they carried that word forward, that gospel message. Verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? You know, we don't deserve God's mercy and grace. He doesn't save us because we deserve it. He saves us because he loves us. And you stop and think about it. God is so much higher above us, so much greater than all of us. And yet, He cares about us to the point that even the very hairs of our head are numbered. He takes a personal interest in our lives. And that's an amazing thing. You know, if a man, a mere mortal man, was somehow endued with all the power of God, he would not behave as God behaves. I have a feeling that a man would just be selfish, but not God. He takes an interest in our lives. He cares about us. And I find that to be one of the most remarkable things in Scripture, that we, just the dust of the earth, and He cares about us so much. Verse 7, Thou madest Him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest Him with glory and honor, and didst set Him over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet. You know, Jesus Christ, when He came to earth, He came in human form. God robed in flesh. Almighty God, made lower than even the angels. You know, the angels are spiritual beings, and they are on a greater plane. They are closer to God than humans, and yet Jesus, He came in human form, wearing that flesh. He condescended to men of low estate. And that is such a remarkable thing that He would do that for us. He didn't even come in the form of an angel, but in the form of a man. And of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is actually Michael the Archangel, which is one of the most ridiculous things I've ever heard, but that's what they believe. They refuse, absolutely refuse, to acknowledge the divinity of Jesus Christ. They won't do it. But they will say that He's actually Michael the Archangel. But here we see that Jesus didn't come in the form of an angel, but He came in the form of a man. Verse 8, Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet, for in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we see not yet all things put under Him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Why was He made lower than the angels? Why was He given the form of man? So He could suffer death for us. That's why He did it. And we need to remember this. We need to be mindful of this, because the gospel, as we learned last week, is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. We need to remember this and not let this slip. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He suffered on that cross for us. For us. And brought many sons to glory. But we know that the Bible is written in the masculine gender, but that refers to women too. Many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Isn't that amazing? An incredible thing that Jesus would call us brethren? Saying, I will declare Thy name unto My brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto Thee. And again I will put My trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given Me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. You know, when Jesus died on that cross, He took our sins upon Himself, and He went to that grave, but in that grave He conquered death. And because He did that, He overcame the power of death, and we too can overcome the power of death by His salvation. And that's the only way. The only way. And He destroyed the works of the devil on that cross. The devil is defeated already. Oh, he's still trying to put up a fight, but he is defeated. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, the form of a man.
Amen.
Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. There is no reconciliation for our sins without Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can pay that price for us. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. And that word succour there is a word that means to help or relieve. And, you know, in this world we will face temptations, no doubt. Jesus did. He was often tempted.
Yes.
You know, we read the story about how the devil tempted him in the wilderness, but it also says that the devil departed for a season, and those weren't the only times that Jesus was tempted. And the scripture tells that Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, but yet without sin.
Yes.
He didn't sin. And, you know, there's a lesson in that, too. If we rely on the strength of the Lord Jesus, we, too, can overcome temptation. And that's actually the only way to do it. If you try to do it of your own self, with your own strength and your own power, well, we're doomed to failure. But when we rely on the strength of the Lord Jesus, he who overcame all temptation, we can overcome temptation through the Lord Jesus. In fact, let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And of course, we're talking about how we can escape. And in this 10th chapter, we're told by the Apostle Paul that God always has a way for us to escape. 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And that's good. We don't want to be ignorant. And here again, we see a reminder going forward, a reminder of what had happened in the past, a reminder of the scriptures, so that gospel message wouldn't slip. Verse 2. And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And we looked at that not too long ago when we were studying the book of Exodus, how they passed that Red Sea, and that was a form of baptism. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all eat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Jesus was with them way back there, all the way back in the book of Exodus. It tells us that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And that should probably still be fresh in our minds too, back in Exodus when Moses was up on the mount receiving the law of God, the Ten Commandments and so forth, and those Israelites were down there dancing around a golden calf that Aaron, Moses' brother, had made and then tried to lie about. God was not well pleased with them, most assuredly not. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Now, seems like most people these days, even people who profess to be Christians, wouldn't like this verse very much. Neither let us commit fornication. Yes, that's still a sin. And we are not to do that. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Well, there are many people out there who think, oh, I'm secure, but we need to take heed to the Word of God, lest we fall. We need to be mindful of the Word of God. We need to get in the Word and dig deep. We need to pray. We need to seek God. We need to gather together in His name. You know, it's true that there's strength in numbers. And I feel bad for people out there who don't have a church to go to. There are a lot of people out there who can't find a decent church. But when we gather together in the name of the Lord, we grow stronger. Our faith gets stronger.
Amen.
When you're around faithful people, that strengthens your faith.
Amen.
And your faith grows. And we help each other in that regard. All of our faith can be stronger when we're together. But you know, doubt tends to work the same way. When you're around people who are full of doubt, it's not too long before that doubt rubs off. So, yes, faith. We want to be around faithful people. Not people who are constantly questioning and doubting God, trying to stir up trouble. But we need to be around faithful people so that our faith can grow and be strengthened. Verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And again, that once saved, always saved doctrine is completely false. And that should be easily demonstrated here in verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. But the good news is we don't have to fall. Verse 13 tells us, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And what is that way to escape? It's Jesus. He is our escape. He is the door to salvation. He is how we escape sin, death, and hell. He is how we escape temptation. Jesus. How shall we escape? By following Jesus. He's the way out of all of the wickedness in this world. He's the way to eternity. We must follow Jesus. That's how we escape. And He does give us a way out. A way to escape. I want to go to one final place in Scripture before closing. 2 Peter chapter 1. And this chapter fits together beautifully with what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, Peter, he was a man who was filled with the Spirit of God, no doubt. Of course, that wasn't always the case. We know that at one point, he was scared, he was afraid, and he denied the Lord Jesus 3 times, but he was not that man anymore. He was filled with God's Spirit. He preached mightily on the day of Pentecost, and he wrote these two beautiful epistles, 1 and 2 Peter, which is quite obviously the inspired Word of God. And we're going to read now in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith, with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We are called to glory. We are called to virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And yes, He does give us great and exceeding precious promises. And the promise, most precious promise of all, is the promise of eternal life. If we just follow the Lord, that's how we escape the corruption that is in the world. By following the Lord Jesus, by being obedient to Him. And when we are obedient to the Lord, we are allowed to be part of that divine nature. And we escape corruption. Verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge. And in these verses here, really what this is, it's a recipe on how to follow the Lord when you really look at it. Of course, diligence, what is diligence? Diligence means a constant and earnest effort to accomplish what is undertaken. Constant and earnest. Nothing halfway, nothing half-hearted, but earnest and constant. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. So we see, we diligently start with our faith, and we add to our faith virtue. And what is virtue? Well, according to the dictionary, virtue is moral excellence, goodness, righteousness. So we add virtue to our faith, and to our faith and virtue, we add knowledge. Knowledge which we obtain by studying God's Word, by seeking the Lord, and to knowledge, temperance. And what is temperance? Temperance is moderation or self-restraint in action. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be fruitful in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then follow these verses, follow these directions, follow these instructions. That is the way that we can be fruitful. Verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. People might ask sometimes, how can I know I'm saved? Well, if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And that's wonderful. That's comforting. That's encouraging. We obey that gospel. We're obedient to the Lord. We repent of our sins. We're baptized in His name. We're filled with the Holy Ghost. And then we obey the Word. If we do these things, you don't have to fall. You don't need to fall. In fact, Peter here is saying, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Oh yes, we've heard these things before, but we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded because when you go out in the world wears us down. If you're out in the world too long, away from God too long, it'll wear you down to the point where you start to forget God, forget the Scriptures, forget the wonderful things of His Word. So Peter here is reminding us. And isn't this wonderful? He wrote this reminder all that time ago, so long ago, and we still have it today.
Yes.
We still have it today to draw upon, to be strengthened by. So he's telling them, I'm reminding you. Verse 13, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And of course we know tabernacle means dwelling place, and our bodies are the dwelling place of our souls at present. Verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. That's why he wrote this. So we could remember, be reminded. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And Peter, he was a witness. And he wrote this for our benefit as a reminder to us, to bring us to remembrance. Verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." And God's light does shine in our hearts. It's a wonderful thing. Our hearts, you know, there was a time when our hearts were a dark place. But that light of God, that light of Jesus shined in our hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So in this chapter, we see a reminder on the things we must do. And if we do these things, we need never fall. Ye shall never fall if ye do these things that we just read about in 2 Peter chapter 1. So how do we escape? How shall we escape? By obeying the gospel, by obeying the word of God. And we can't let it slip. We must never let it slip. But we make our calling and our election sure by abiding in the Lord Jesus each and every day. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy scripture. We thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee, O God, for all that thou hast done for us. And I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst continue to lead us, guide us, and direct us. I pray, Lord, that we would be mindful of thee always, never forget thee, never let the gospel slip, never forget thy word. I pray, Lord, that we would all be filled with thy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst lead, guide, and direct us in all things each and every day. Fill us with thy power and thy might, I pray. And I ask, O God, that thou wouldst go with us as we leave here today. In the coming days, months, and years ahead, I pray, Lord, that we would always be mindful of thee. And I pray, Lord, that none of us here would ever fall. But I pray, Lord, that we would diligently serve thee and seek thee each and every day. In the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I know Diane wanted prayer for her eyes, so we're going to pray for her after we sing a chorus. But you know, there's a chorus that we've been singing quite frequently lately that I feel it's appropriate. It actually, this chorus is always appropriate because it's so true. So simple yet so true. Number 84, I Need Jesus. Number 84 in the chorus book.
I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus every day. I need him in the sunshine hour. I need him when the storm clouds roll. Every day among life's way, I need Jesus. I need storm clouds, Lord, every day along life's way, I need Jesus. The storm clouds lower every day along life's way. I need Jesus. Praise the Lord.
Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Thank you. Amen.